Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Good morning, Pioneer Church family. How are you guys? We doing good? Good morning, good morning, good morning. Thank you, Tyler and the worship team. That was beautiful. I tell TJ he needs a bigger music stand. Well, I bring you greetings this morning from your friends and fellow brothers and sisters across the county over in Eden at Osborne Baptist Church. My name's Kevin Bedard, like Shane said, and I've served there on staff now for the last 10 years. Before I got into ministry, I was in public school system. I was a teacher for about 10 years before that and loved doing that. And then God radically called me into the ministry field, and I've been serving at Osborne Baptist Church now for the last 10 years and the last 9 as the high school pastor. And so thank you for allowing me to be here this morning. It's an honor. As I walked in this morning, it just brought about a lot of emotions and memories because I brought some students over the first work day you guys had here when you moved into this facility. And we were praising God for this facility then. I know you guys went from TJ and Laura's living room to a school to now a storefront. And man, we can't wait to see what God's going to do next. But this place looks beautiful. Love your church and love you guys, and honored to be here this morning. TJ is one of my dear brothers and friends in the ministry. Tracy and I moved our family from Kernersville to Eden 14 years ago, and TJ was one of the first brothers that I met, one of my first friends in ministry. He brought me in, he encouraged me, he loved me. We have two common passions that brought us together. First and foremost is our love for Jesus, and second is our love for baseball. And we found ourselves quickly on the the men's softball team at Osborne Baptist Church years ago. Do you guys remember when we did church league softball? Yeah, we used to do that at Freedom Park in Eden. And so TJ and I would be in the same dugout together every Tuesday and Thursday night. And we just developed this bond and this friendship. And we still continue to meet together probably monthly or every other month for lunch and just to encourage each other and love on each other. And I love him like a brother, and he loves you. Every time we meet together, his heart just bleeds for you guys. All he talks about is you guys and what you guys are doing and what God is doing through you. And I feel like this morning, I feel like the Apostle Paul in his letters where he's writing to these churches that he helped plant. And now, I didn't obviously help plant this church, but I feel like Paul, when I'm coming to you saying, I hear about your faith all over this county. And we're thankful that we get to partner with you at Osborne Baptist Church. And I love TJ and Laura. And I see my friends Dennis and Tony that Tracy and I have just adored since we moved here years ago. And they're still dear friends. And so I bring you greetings from OBC and from our family. We love you. Every time TJ gets, we get together, he's talking about kingdom people with a kingdom passion, with a kingdom purpose. And I love it because that's what he's all about. That's what you guys are all about. And I'm honored and humbled to be here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to, I want you to bookmark two places. They're not going to be on your outline, but I'm going to start with them in just a minute. 1 Corinthians 15 and John chapter 3. If you guys like, if you're note takers and you want to take notes, I brought sermon outlines for you there in the back. My brother Shane can give you one if you'd love one. But you're welcome to just kind of track along with me. I'm going to teach you guys the gospel in 6 words this morning. And I want to teach it in a unique way, and I hope it'd be something where you can take with you, and you can take it with you to your homes and use it there as well. So a little bit about me. This is our family. This is my beautiful wife, Tracy, who we've been married 18 years, and this is my son, Matthew, who's 16. He's a junior at McMichael High School, and my daughter, Mallory, who's 13, going on 32, and she is the life of the family. She is 13. She's an eighth grader at Bethany Community School, and the 10-month-old little four-legged furry guy in the front is Toby, and he really rules the family. So we got Toby during quarantine, and he has just been a gift to us and brings us great joy. So Tracy is my best friend, my love of my life, and she's here to support me this morning. Our two kids are at OBC serving in the preschool ministry there this morning and also going to church over there. But they came and told me good luck this morning, Daddy, before they left. So let's pray as we jump into God's Word. Father, we love you. We thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to open up your Word. You're a speaking God. You have spoken to us because you want to reveal how much you love us and what you want us to do in this world until you call us home. So God, thank you for your Word. Thank you for this church. Thank you for Pioneer Church. Thank you for TJ and Laura and their vision. And thank you for the brothers and sisters here and how you're using them in the western part of the county. God, thank you that you would allow us to come and worship you this morning. Thank you for Tyler and the worship team and just that beautiful songs of praise where we just sang about how beautiful you are. God, the gospel is the most important thing that we could ever learn. Would you open up our hearts and our minds to learn it in a fresh new way? And for maybe for someone who's never heard the gospel before, I pray their life will be changed for eternity this morning. And for those that are in here that maybe have heard the word gospel and they've always wondered, what is the gospel? I pray you open up their hearts afresh and new this morning. And maybe for someone who's heard the gospel for many, many years, I pray, God, that you will remind them that it's the power that continues to save us every single day until you call us home. Would you have the gospel be afresh and new in their heart this morning? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I forgot to tell you guys that although I work in Eden, North Carolina, Tracy and I moved our family to God's country of Stoneville, North Carolina last January. So we made the quick trip over here from God's country of Stoneville this morning where I get to see my Belton family a lot walking the streets over there. And we're thankful that we live in a little slice of heaven called Stoneville. So I want to tell you guys a story this morning. I want to start with a story about a young boy who grew up in Boca Raton, Florida. And this boy grew up, just loving sports and playing sports and just loving everything about South Florida. Take yourself, if you can, back into the heart and to the mind of a 7 or 8 year old kid growing up in Boca Raton, Florida. And here's a picture of him here. And first T-ball trophy, first T-ball kind of celebration there, trophy and team picture. His dad to my right, to that young man's left. And think about this kid's life. Think about this. South Florida, growing up, man, who was just 75 degrees all day long, every day. And you're playing sports and you're just loving it. And you're growing up in that part of the country. And now take this into account, that this young man is raised by two wonderful, the most godly parents you could ever think of. In church every single Sunday, doing all the right things, great schools, loving us, praying with us every single night. Life is incredible for this young man growing up. And then fast forward to the summer before his, just go back to the other picture, please. The summer before his freshman year of high school, his dad walks in one day and says, "All right, we need to have a family meeting." When you sit down, that's going to bring some news. That's going to be a shock. And this young man's dad walks in and says, "Our company is moving our family from Boca Raton, Florida, to Boston, Massachusetts." All right, so you remember the kid? You see him? He's sweating there playing baseball. And when dad walks in at the age of 13 and says that you're moving to Boston, a lot of things begin to go to your mind. Is all right? It's going to be cold up there. Can I still play sports? What's going to be like? But the main thing for this young man was, his life is going to be completely different now. At the age of 13, going into the freshman year, your freshman year of high school, and adults in here, you guys know that your 4 years in high school are arguably your biggest memories and what? The most impressionable age in your life. And this sends this young man spiraling, wondering what his purpose was, wondering what he was going to do with his life. And, you know, when you're 13 and your parents say you're moving, what do you say? "No, I don't want to go." You get your tail in the U-Haul and you move to Boston. So this young man moves up to Boston. And now think about this. This young man, when he was little, growing up in Boca Raton, raised the right way, going to church every single Sunday, begins to figure out that what? The more he gets older, the more he figures out that I can do this thing called life on my own, or at least I thought I could. Right? He begins to let go of the hand of God. Fast forward to freshman year, right before freshman year of high school. Now this young man is a teenager, and you guys remember those times of kind of rebellion and kind of testing things. He's doing that even more now. And now you get this traumatic news that you're going to move at the most impressionable time to a place where you've never really been other than to visit relatives, and it's the freshman year, right before your freshman year of high school, where you know no one in a major city, in a major new town. Fast forward 4 more years later, this young man continues to walk further and further away from God. And his athletic abilities allow him to get a scholarship to come down south to play college baseball. Here's a picture of him playing baseball at Elon University. And I say that because I want you guys to know that this young man is me. This is my story. And I wish I could go on, and I know you guys have lunch plans, so I don't want to go on. And my wife's saying, yeah, please don't tell the whole story. Yeah. But this little blue-eyed little boy from Boca Raton, Florida, who moved at the age of 13 or 14 to cold Boston, Massachusetts, and then got a baseball scholarship to come down south to play college baseball. This young man was broken and lost. Can you see it in his eyes? You know, they tell you to kind of be tough for the picture, right? Make this tough guy face. Can you see it there? But underneath that tough guy scowl is a lost 20-year-old young man. This is taking my junior year at Elon. Lost, broken, searching for significance, looking for love in all the wrong places. No one took the time to tell me the gospel. No one came to that university and sat me down and explained the gospel to me. And it left my life in shambles, spiraling out of control, doing things that I wish I had never done, and wondering, where does my life go from here? Through a series of events and this beautiful young lady being brought into my life, I'll tell you a little bit about my story as we go. But I want you to get that picture of this lost little blue-eyed, blonde-haired little boy. You guys know when your kids were little, you're trying to do everything right. My parents were trying to do everything right. But the more and more I kept going, what? Hey, I can play baseball. I can play soccer. I can do all these things. I'm pretty good. That turns into this guy who completely walks away from God in his college years. So the gospel, life in 6 words. I want to teach you guys an incredible kind of way to learn and understand the gospel this morning. So that's our starting point question is this, is what is the gospel? When you think about the gospel, what do you think of? When I first heard the gospel, here's what I thought of, is I remember my mom and I listening to gospel music when I was little, right? You guys ever think about that? What is the gospel? You might think gospel music. When we say, what is the gospel? You might think God's word, right? I get that a lot when I ask my students, what is the gospel? The gospel means good news, right? The word itself means good news. And this is on your outline. It says this, the gospel is good news. The good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. You can go to the next slide for me. Do you guys want me to use the clicker or what's easier? You guys are doing great back there, by the way. The gospel is the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus. One of my favorite pastors and authors is a guy named Tim Keller, and he says this, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, God fully accomplishes salvation for us, rescuing us from judgment for sin into fellowship with Him, and then restores the creation in which we can enjoy our new life together with Him forever, my friends. And this is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, the Apostle Paul, I hope you have your, it's on your outline, and I hope you, I'm sorry, it's not on your outline, but I hope you put your finger there at the beginning when I asked you to. Paul says this, for what I received, I passed on to you as first importance. Guys, this is what TJ does for you guys every single Sunday. It's of first importance. If we're going to be kingdom people with kingdom passion, with kingdom purpose, you've got to know and understand the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, for I received, I passed on to you of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel. And then we all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he what? That he gave his one and only son. That whoever does what? Not plays baseball, okay? Not grows up in Boca Raton, Florida, and not does lots of cool things in Western Rockingham County. That what? That believes. That believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. The gospel. G-O-S-P-E-L. I'm going to teach you guys this in an acronym of 6 words. The gospel encapsulates the whole story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Six scenes of drama that have been unfolding since the beginning of time, guys. And the beautiful thing is when you open up God's word, is you're written into it. You're in the story. God loves you so much is that he puts you in it. Think of these 6 points as talking points, springboards into conversation. I hope after this, you take these home into your lunch and into your dinner, into your devotions as a family, and into your workplaces this week. My friends, God created us to be with him, and he instituted a rescue plan from the beginning to get us back. Okay, but before we get there and you realize who you are and what you were made to do, okay, we're going to put up on the screen 4 crucial questions, and they're on your outlines, and this is kind of going to be the preface of all 6 of these. Is number 1, who made us and to whom are we accountable? When you think about that, when you guys simplify life down to its most basic meaning, your first question should be, who made us and to whom am I accountable? Right? I'm 45, right? But I still take orders from my dad. I saw him yesterday and he asked me to do something and I did it. He's my father, right? Now you and I have an earthly father and we also have what? We have a heavenly father. We have a creator. So number 1, who made us and to whom are we accountable? Number 2, if we get number 1 wrong, right, you can forget about the other 3. Number 2, what's our problem? In other words, are we in trouble and why? What's our problem? We're going to talk about that in a little bit, what our problem is. But if there's a problem and we all have it, are we in trouble and why? Number 3, what is God's solution to that problem? Has he acted to save us from that problem? And number 4, how do I come to be included in this salvation? If he's come to rescue us, how do I be included in it? And what makes this good news for me and not just for someone else? It's got to be personal to you. Here's number 1. Write this down. God created us to be with him. This is your first blank. God created us or designed us to be with him. This acronym that I'm going to teach you, 6 words, G-O-S-P-E-L. God, our sins, paying everyone life. Number 1 is God. One of my favorite old pastors and theologians is a guy named A.W. Tozier. Maybe you've heard this quote before. It's not on your outline. Just listen to me for a second. A.W. Tozier once said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Think about that. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Why? Because our beliefs shape our behavior. What you believe about something determines then where you go. Like this morning for breakfast, you probably went somewhere for breakfast because it was based on what? A belief. I believe that they're going to make this biscuit or this plate really, really good. So I went there. Same thing with our relationship with God, but how much more important is what you believe about God shapes your behavior, right? When we think about God, there's common kind of there's common thoughts about God when you think about God, when you go out into our world, right? Some people think that God is a cosmic vending machine, right? Is that we can pick and choose the things about God that we want, that I like, but I'm going to keep certain things that I don't like in the vending machine, right? Maybe some people view God as an angry rule enforcer, like he's a grandpa kind of figure in the sky that just is angry all the time and just wants to punish. Some people, if you go out in society, right? And this was, if I'm being honest, this was maybe one of mine that I struggled with during those early years, is people think that God's their buddy, right? That he's their big man upstairs, that he's our homeboy. And he is not, guys. God is holy and set apart, and he is to be revered as holy and reverent. And lastly, some people, unfortunately, and this is hard, especially on this side of heaven, is that people think God is distant. Right? Based on things that have happened on this side of heaven, people think that God is distant because of maybe a distant relationship on this side of heaven. Guys, there's a lot of differing views about God floating around. And many of us try to fit God into a certain box or think of him this way or that way. But everything starts with God. That God is creator and he made us and we belong to him. The Bible at its core, guys, is a love story. A love so big that God wouldn't stop at any cost to get us back. But everything in life starts with a correct view of God, who he is, what he's like, and what he's done for us in Jesus. Look at these all the way back to Genesis. It's going to be on the screen and on your outline. Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed him into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Verses 21 and 22. The Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and when he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, closed up the place with the flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. And then I love Psalm 100. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are the sheep of his pasture. OK, Guys, you have to realize that we are a special creation handcrafted by God himself. We are made in what's called the Imago Dei. I know TJ's taught you this. You are made in the Imago Dei, which means the image of God. You have the thumbprint of God on your life as he made you in his image to do what? Reflect his glory to the world. So God created us to be with him, right? And when you think about this in Genesis chapter 3, when you think about how intimate this is, right? It's not on your outline, but just listen. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Can you imagine that? That Adam and Eve walked with God. They heard God, right? It's like this most beautiful, intimate picture of like you walking hand in hand with God. Right? Tracy and I have been married for 18 years. And every time when we're walking somewhere, if we're on the beach or we're going somewhere, and she grabs to take my hand, it still gives me butterflies, right? Because it's what? You feel safe. You feel loved. Like that's the way it's supposed to be. And now my daughter, 13, Mallory, who you saw, and guys, you know this, is what? Your girls are daddy's little girl, right? She's a daddy's girl. And when we're walking on the beach or we're going somewhere, now she's 13 going on 32, like I said. So the times where she grabs my hand are getting fewer and fewer. But every time she does, it just feels what? What does it feel to her? It feels safe. Because she was designed to be close to daddy. She was designed to be close to me. I marry a lot of my former students and folks from our OBC church. And one of the most beautiful things you do during the ceremony is what? Is when you join their hands together and you say what? Now face each other and we're going to read your vows to each other. It's this beautiful picture of you and I. We're meant to walk hand in hand with God forever, right? Now go back to that little boy, that little blonde-haired, blue-eyed boy in Boca Raton, Florida. What did he do? He let go of God's hand at an early age. God made me to be with him, but he thought, what? I can do this on my own. So if God made us to be with him, what happened? Number two, write this down. Our sins separate us from God. Our sins separate us from God. So God created us to be with him. Oh, our sins separate us from God. So why did God create humans? We just read about it in Genesis, right? God created humans to worship him by bearing his image to the world. God created us to be with him. But did the first humans worship God like they were supposed to? No, right? They sinned against God by worshiping idols rather than bearing the image of the one who created him. They, at the core of it, disobeyed God. So what is sin? Sin is loving anything more than God. Right? Sin is loving anything more than God. It's thinking, speaking, or acting in ways that are against God's will for us. It's the rebellion of the creature against Creator. It's disobedience of God's commands. At the core, Kevin is a sinner. I have cancer. I have a sin problem. Something inside of me that I'm born with that I didn't like it. You're born with it. You didn't like it. But what? At our core is what? Just like Paul says in the New Testament, is I know the right thing to do, but I don't do it. And the thing that I know I shouldn't do, I do it anyway. Where did it happen? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." This is what's called the fall. Now imagine, man, what a beautiful day God has given us today. I can't wait to get outside and walk and do something today. Now imagine, can we just go there? It's been a hard year, y'all. Can we go with me to like July 4th weekend, okay? It's really, really hot. You're out on your back porch, no work. You're with your family. And you've got the most incredible glass of just clear ice water on your back deck. And you're just enjoying the day that God has made. And then some little feathered friend flies overhead, all right, and drops a little dropping into your beautiful glass of cold water, right? Right there in that you were getting ready to drink it. You were so excited. Now tell me this. When you look at that glass now, would you say, it's just one little dropping, there's still a lot of good water in here, right? I can still drink some of this. No, you wouldn't do that. Whatever the bird dropped contaminated the entire glass of water, and you can no longer drink it. This is how it is with sin, guys. That one sin committed by Adam and Eve contaminated their relationship with a holy God, separated them from him, and actually it contaminated all of our standing with God, as we're all separated from God because of our sin. Why? Because sin changed everything as soon as Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Remember, right? It says in Genesis 3:7, their eyes were open, they realized that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves, right? Never before did they realize that they were naked, right? Now they made coverings for themselves. Everything changed. And here's what we need to know, guys, is that sin's not just their problem, it's our problem. Why? It's this theological term, two words, big word that I learned in seminary. It's called federal headship. And what this means is that when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, is that you and I are descendants of Adam and Eve. So it's in our, it's spread through the world's genome. It's spread through everybody. And you and I, when we're born, we don't like it, right? We know something's not right with us. I love the way author Greg Gilbert says this. Just listen, it's not on your outline. He says, most people have no problem at all thinking of God as loving and compassionate. But if we're going to understand just how glorious and life-giving the gospel of Jesus Christ is, we have to understand that this loving and compassionate God is also holy and righteous, and that he's determined to never overlook, ignore, or tolerate sin. Because sin is not just their problem, it's our problem. And you know these verses in Romans chapter 3. Not on your outline, but just listen. No one is righteous, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, guys, this little boy growing up in Boca Raton, Florida, this little blue-eyed, blonde-haired boy running around playing baseball, everything, is I knew that there was something wrong with me. When you go back to the incredible pioneer kids, right, if you went on the other side of that door, right, and I saw my buddy Ryan when I came in and hadn't seen him in a while, I love Ryan. Right? And here's what I told Ryan. I said, if things get bad back there, just open up the door, turn the kids loose, we'll finish the sermon, and we'll go eat lunch, right? Everything will be fine, okay? But here's the deal. Is the teachers that are back there teaching the kids is what? They don't have to teach them how to misbehave. They have to teach them what? They have to encourage them positive behavior and to behave rightly, guys, because with what? Man, they're back there stealing each other's goldfish right now, right? Because what? You and I have a sin problem. It's in our heart. So what do we do? How do we fix it? Do you guys realize you have a problem that you can't solve? Sin brings death, and sin requires death. Remember, the wages of sin is death. You guys work, right? You go to work to get a wage. Well, the wages of our sin is what? It should bring death, right? Guys, this is not good news. So this little boy in Boca now is in high school running from God. He begins to realize that he has a problem that he can't fix. So what does he do? He says, let me see if I can climb the ladder back to God. Right? I'm a good person. I can do good things. Write this down for number three. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. God, our sins, paying everyone life. God designed us to be with him. Our sins separate us from God. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Guys, Paul's reminding the Roman church here that what? Is that the law is, instead of being like a ladder to get to God, the law is to be a mirror to show us how sinful our hearts are. Have any of you guys ever been to like one of those escape room challenges? Any of you guys ever been there? I don't even know if they're back open. So yeah, Annie, Kate, and Tyler have. Three or four years ago, Pastor Steve took our entire staff to the one in Greensboro as a team building type thing. We all went. I'm the bus driver because, you know, I'm the youth pastor and I drive the bus everywhere. So, man, we load up the whole staff on the bus and we head down to Greensboro. It was a great day. We had lunch and then we went there as kind of a team building, team bonding experience. And it was great. But what do? They took a staff of about 24, 25 people. I don't know what it is now, but that day, that's how many we had, I think. And they split it up into three or four different rooms. Right, so here I am with six or seven other males and females on the staff, and what, you go into this room, and then you hear the door lock behind you, right? And your job for the next hour is to figure out the clues in the room to get out. But here's the thing, is when I heard that door close, what did I know? that in an hour, I'm either going to figure it out with my teammates and that door is going to unlock. And even if I don't, that what? That door is going to click and unlock and I'm still going to be able to get out. Now imagine, go here for me for a second, that you're in an escape room with no way out. No way. No way to open the door. No matter what you do or how hard you try, there's no way out. Sin is like an escape room that has no way out. You can try religion, good deeds, being kind to everyone. It doesn't matter. Nothing works. Why? Because you can't get out of it on your own. Look at what happened with Adam and Eve. What are the three responses to our sin? And I do this every single day. What are the three responses to sin? Hide, blame, or fix it myself. What do I try to do? You guys know this. Man, if you do something that you know does not honor God, first thing KB tries to do, that's my students call me. Tracy's like, I'm not calling you KB. You're my husband, so bear with me. If I say KB, I'm used to preaching to teenagers on Wednesday night. So when I use KB, they know who I'm talking to about. All right. So if KB sins, what do? I try to hide, or I try to look for someone else to blame it on, like Adam and Eve did. Or what do I try to do? Let me fix it, especially guys in here. You know this, right? As guys, we're fixers. We try to fix things. And my wife's like, he cannot fix anything at the house, but he tries to fix a lot of other things, not things at the house. But what do you try to do? I want to see how many good deeds I can do to get on the right side of God. But why can't sins be removed by good deeds? Because we can never be good enough to enter God's presence. Why? What's the standard? The standard is perfection, right? Here's another big theological word that you learn in seminary, and I know TJ's probably taught you, is depravity, right? Humans are depraved. We have this problem called depravity, which is a complete inability to produce any good works that could merit salvation based on my own strength of the things that I can do, okay? I can't do anything about it. So why can't they be removed by good deeds? Because the law, like I said, is a mirror. It shows me how sinful I am. If there was a ladder up here and I put all of the Ten Commandments on the ladder and I got up to step number one and said, yep, I've done that one. Oh, I got up here to number two and I've done that one. No, because what happens? Because the minute I break one of them, I've broken all of them. Right? So you get off the ladder, and if there's a mirror over here, like I go into Mallory's room, she's got that great mirror. So I go in her room to see what I look like before I leave. And Mallory's got this mirror in her room, right? But what does the mirror do? The mirror is a reflection of how you look. And the law was given to us to reflect our sinful hearts so that what? You look outside of yourself to be what? To be made right with God. Okay? Now we'll see later that good deeds play a vital role in the life of a Christian. Right? We're called to do those things, but we do those things for what? Not duty, but delight. We get to do those things because God has saved us. Okay? Now look, the last two, that's been hard news. Okay? We realize that God made us to be with Him, but something messed it up, our sins. Now sins can't be removed by good deeds. Well, what do I do now? Okay? Thankfully, 700 years is not on your outline, but just listen. 700 years before the Messiah comes, Isaiah says this in chapter 1. Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are like red, like crimson, I will make them white as wool. Friends, this is good news. Write down number 4. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. Okay, I feel like I should rap that part. It sounds like really like poetic. Tracy's like, please don't rap. Okay. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. Friends, what's the best news you've ever received in your life? Okay? Man, 19 years ago, in Greensboro, North Carolina, down on one knee, KB had a 50-50 shot when I asked this beautiful young lady to marry me. All right? It was either yes or no, and praise God, she said yes. Okay? Guys, best news you've ever received. You were sitting next to her, right? She said yes. How about for some of you other guys? How about you're going to have a baby? How about you're cancer free? How about young people, you got into the school of your dreams? What's the best news you've ever received? Think about it. Nothing compares to what we're about to read. And I'm going to read them backwards. Go ahead and put the verses on there. Let's read the bottom one first. I want to read 1 John 2, and then we'll read Isaiah. 1 John 2 says this, my dear children, guys, remember, this is the best news you could ever hear. I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, that's you and me, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. Friends, this is the greatest news you could ever hear. You remember our situation. God designed us to be with him. Our sins separate us from God. Sins can't be removed by good deeds. So how do I get out of it? How do I fix it? And then Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus comes. Friends, this was as we get ready to embark on Good Friday and Easter Sunday here in a couple weeks. We call it Good Friday, but it was good for us, but it was really, really bad for Jesus. 700 years before the Savior comes, look what Isaiah prophesizes about. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Guys, this is the greatest news you could ever hear, right? But I know what you're thinking right now, because I thought of this when someone preached the gospel to me as a young 21, 22-year-old. If God is really so good and so powerful and so loving, why would his son have to die for us to be forgiven, for me to be forgiven? Why? Because a price had to be paid, right? Sin requires death. The wages of sin is death, okay? Imagine if you're walking across a busy street, right? And right, we're walking together, and man, we're going out. We're in my favorite city of Boston, Massachusetts, and we're going to a Red Sox game. And we're walking together, busy street, and a bus is coming, right? And you're on your phone, and you're texting, and in a moment of just kind of losing track of where you were, you step out into traffic in front of that bus, and then me loving you, being your friend, push you out of the way, and I take the full brunt of that bus, and I die right there on that street in Boston, Massachusetts, guys. This illustrates what happened at the cross. The cross is the place where God's love and justice collided. And Jesus took what? Your deserved punishment and mine, and paid the price and died in my place. He died in your place. Guys, this is the greatest thing that you could ever hear, right? But it also means that an exchange had to be made, right? Jesus willingly traded his life. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. It's called the great exchange, right? Your unrighteousness for God's righteousness. Your filthy rags for his what? Man, robes of righteousness. It's the most beautiful thing you could ever hear. But what? Is that we learn in the Old Testament, what do we learn? Is without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. Someone had to die. And in order for it to be perfect in God's eyes, that substitute had to be perfect. And since there's only one perfect one, God sends himself in the form of his son Jesus down to earth to live a perfect life and die for your sins and for my sins. 1 John 4:10 says this, not on your outline, just listen. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I feel like I'm back in seminary. TJ would be proud of me. I'm going to teach you another theological word. Atonement, right? John just says here, his son is an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So what is atonement? Break the word up. At one mint. If you break it up, at one mint. How do you get back to oneness with God? Atonement means to repair a wrong, to make a wrong right. Biblically, it means to remove the guilt of man. That man is a sinner and it can't atone for himself. Therefore, the love of the Father sends his son to die in our place for our sins. And because of that atonement, you and I can what? Return to full union back to God. Guys, and here's the beautiful thing about that is what? We know Jesus came and he lived a perfect life and he died for you. And they put him in a grave. Did he stay there? No, we're getting ready to celebrate this in a few weeks. Is what? In this video that kind of goes along with this that I didn't bring to you guys because I wanted to get you to lunch. But I show it to my students every Wednesday. We're working through this series and we're on the last week this week. That's why I wanted to teach it to you because it's been so impactful for our students. Think about 14, 15, 16, 17-year-old teenagers hearing this every single week. It's the greatest news you could ever hear. Right? But in this video where this guy does this spoken word, he says this in the video. He says, at the resurrection, we all cheered because that means the check cleared. Right? What does that mean? Anybody still check writers in here? Teenagers are going, what are you talking about? We got debit cards and we got apps for all that. Right? We used to write checks, or some of us still write checks, but that check is based on what you have in your checking account. And if you don't have enough, it bounces, right? So at the resurrection, what does that mean? That the payment was satisfied in full. We all cheered because that means what? It was paid in full. You remember in the Old Testament, right? Sacrifice every year. Sacrifice every year. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice once and for all of our sins. This is incredible. And what's the beautiful thing is that Jesus is alive. He sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. And what? He fully satisfied God's standard, and we can be restored back to full fellowship with the Father. Here's the E. Everyone who trusts in Him alone has eternal life. E. Everyone who trusts in Him alone has eternal life. How am I doing on time? Tracy says, you're going to wave if I got long-winded. I love y'all. Okay, but when God redeemed this broken, lost 22, 23, she came into this young man's life, right? When he was broken and lost, searching for significance, I think of Dennis and Tony, and the first class we ever took at Osborne Baptist Church, Search for Significance with Dennis and Tony Easter, changed my life. Right, I was rededicated my life. But here we are, new city, new town. Man, Tracy and I, we find Osborne Baptist Church, and they said, you got to take this class. And there we go. And those two right there just faithfully taught us what it means, what that I am significant in my Father's eyes. Okay, and what does this mean? I looked at Tony Dennis probably years ago and said, this means me, everyone. I've done all these bad things, and it's open to everyone. Everyone who trusts in Him alone has eternal life. What have you placed your faith and your trust in this week? Think about it. Did any of you check underneath that chair when you sat down to see where it was made, where it was manufactured, or any of that? Did any of you do that? Right? When I was little, when we would fly, back then when we could fly, right? My dad would always take me up into the cockpit to meet the airline pilot, right? Right? And he'd say, hey, come sit on my lap and check out all these things and all that different stuff. Now, that lasted about 2 minutes. I never asked him where he went to school. Right? I never asked him if he could show me his credentials and how long you've been flying. Have you had any bad reports or anything like that? No. What did I do? I went with my dad, and hand in hand, I went back and I sat down, and I got from Boca Raton to Boston, Massachusetts. This past week, I went to a couple of my students play on the McMichael girls basketball team. They made it to the Final Four. Incredible. Final Four of high school state championships. So we go over there. I walk in the gym. I walk around. I walk up the bleachers, right, along with about 100 other people. Did I go underneath the bleachers to check the bolts or to see when the last time the maintenance department had checked those bleachers? No, what did I do? I placed my faith and trust that bleacher was going to hold this 205-pound guy and about 150 of my friends. Never did I once check and see, right? Has anybody checked this out, or, man, have they done what they're supposed to do? No, because what? I had faith and I had trust. Now, these chairs came from Osborne Baptist Church, I believe. We donated them. And when I did this analogy this past week, I stood on a very sturdy chair. That one looks like KB could go right through it, so I'm not going to do it. But what I did Wednesday with the students was, is if I do my faith, Dennis, come get me if I fall, okay? All right? So when I sit in this chair, what am I doing? I'm putting my faith and my trust in it. Now, if I really trust this chair, right? I might go through it. Tracy's like, this is going to go bad. What have I done? She's like, this was the cue for you to end the sermon, all right? I got one more letter, baby. I haven't gotten to life, okay? But what have I done? I put my full weight and trust. Last Wednesday when I taught this lesson to the students, I preached from a chair. I stood the entire sermon. They were like, this dude is crazy. He's nuts. What's wrong with him? Okay. But I wanted them to get to the visual of what? Is that what? When I place my full faith and trust in that chair, I put my full weight on it. Right? Look what Romans chapter 10 says. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As the scriptures say, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Guys, this is beautiful. Do you hear Paul's words there? Everyone. When you think about that, I love Ephesians chapter 2. It says, we are saved by grace through faith. Okay? When you think about saving work of Jesus in Ephesians chapter 2, we're saved by grace through faith. Right? So this leads you to ask this question. What do I need to be saved from? What does saved mean? Guys, saved is a synonym for being rescued or delivered. It means that there's some type of threatening condition or dangerous, desperate condition from which you need to be rescued. The question is, what is it that you and I need to be rescued from ourselves? You and I need to be saved from sin and guilt. That's the issue. So God sends his son to die for you, right? Which leads to the most beautiful word. And Tracy knows this, and this is the word that has changed my life forever. It makes no sense whatsoever. The word is grace. Have you ever thought about what grace means? Getting what you don't deserve. Favor bestowed on sinners who deserve wrath. An undeserved gift. Getting what you don't deserve. Grace changed everything for me, guys. It makes no sense whatsoever that an innocent man would willingly trade his life for me, a sinner who did everything in just violation and just lived my life, basically made myself God and what? Just did all these things in complete disobedience to God. And God loved me so much that he says, no, I'm going to come die for you. Makes no sense whatsoever. But when grace enters your heart, it changes everything, right? Tracy knows this guy. I can remember this. Man, 21, I graduate Elon, right? A couple years later, Tracy and I get married. God radically calls me back to himself. And all these guys I ran around in college with, right? Running from God, doing all the wrong things, man, partying, alcohol, you name it, okay? God has redeemed this man completely that stands before you this morning. But one of the guys gets married, and God sends us all on a bachelor party trip to play golf. So here we go. KB is saved and redeemed and changed. And here we go. Here's my first test, man. Bachelor party trip. And y'all know what bachelor party, what goes on there. Okay. None of the stuff at nighttime. I didn't do anything. I played golf. I'd go back and go to bed early, call Tracy, go to bed. They can do whatever they want to. God puts me at dinner the last night with the guy who's like, you guys know in your friend groups, you have one who's like the ringleader. Okay. He lived in Manhattan at the time. He's a millionaire to this day. Still a good friend. But God puts me right next to him at dinner, and he says this. Have you ever gotten this question before? He said, Kevin, what's different about you? There's something different about you. You're changed. And I said, Chris, I said, I'm the same guy, right, that you went to college in, but my heart has been bought with a price. My life, Jesus gave his life for me. And I explained the gospel to him right there at dinner. Okay, and I just told him what God had done. And I'm 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old is gone and the new has come. Behold, I am changed. And I got to explain the gospel to him. It's the most beautiful thing, right? But then the next word that comes after it, right? Remember, what is saved? What do you need to be saved from? What is grace? And then the last thing is faith. The chair analogy is how do I place my faith and trust in God? It's believing in God, taking me at his word, and then what? You and I committing our lives to him every single day. When Tracy and I, when the kids were little, and we'd take them to the pool, moms, dads, grandparents, you guys know this. You take them to the pool when the kid's little, right? They start on like the first or second step. Daddy's in the water, and he says, all right, come on, jump to me, right? Jump, all right? And then what? Matthew would jump because he knew daddy was going to be there to catch him. And then what? He moves from the step to the outside of the pool. All right, daddy's in the water, 5, 6, 7 feet from him. He jumps again. But you remember that hesitation? He looks around like, is daddy really going to catch me? Is he going to be out there? And what? He jumps out into the water and I catch him. And then he begins to what? What is he doing? He's placing his faith and trust in daddy, that daddy's going to be there. When you and I place our full faith and trust of all of our weight of our life and belief and everything on Jesus and what he's done, what are you doing? The full weight of God's righteousness is placed to you, but you have to believe. You have to trust. You have to what? You have to believe in him completely. Okay? Justification. What does it mean to be justified? Justification means to be declared righteous. Is that what? God now looks when you place your full faith and trust in Jesus, the full weight of your salvation becomes what? You're justified in God's eyes, right? There's three stages, believer: justification, sanctification, glorification, right? If you're a believer in here this morning, you've what? You've placed your faith and trust in Jesus. You are justified. Now you and I are living in what's called sanctification. Every single day, God's making us more and more into the image of his son, Jesus, by what? Spiritual disciplines, serving, loving, all these different things that God allows us to do, time in his word, prayer, all those different things. And then one day, glorification. It's going to be beautiful when what? When we get to be with our Savior face to face and he gives us a glorified new body. Now, when you hear this, when you hear that what?
Everyone who trusts in Jesus alone gets eternal life. This is exclusive, isn't it? Look at me. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the most inclusive and exclusive message ever, right? Because every other world religion says what? Do all these things to get back to God, right? And God says no. Christianity says no. Is that it's for everyone, but there's only one way. His name is Jesus, right? You guys remember this in Acts, right? That there's only one name by which men can be saved under heaven. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Okay? Guys, my life has been completely changed by two words, grace and faith. Grace is the most beautiful thing you could ever hear. When it enters your heart, you want to what? I want to put my full faith of my life in Jesus, and that's what I've done. Here's your L. Tracy's like, land the plane. Life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. Life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. Okay, I want you guys to be able to teach this to someone at your work, in your house. Talk about it. One of my professors in seminary used to say, you know what? A lot of people gossip these days. Here's what I want you to do. Gossip the gospel. So when I give this to you today, I want you to go to lunch, I want you to go to dinner, and I want you to gossip the gospel, the most incredible news you could ever hear, with your children, your grandchildren, with your coworkers, everybody around you. Gossip what needs to be gossiped, and that's the gospel. Look at John chapter 5. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have life. Friends, when I recommitted my life to Jesus, here's what you need to know. Is this week I'm going to do an analogy with the students. I didn't have time to go to Lowe's and get enough rope, right? But one of the analogies, the way you teach eternal life to young people is I'm going to get this rope and I'm going to buy. I'll probably get Dennis to go with me because where do I even find that much rope, Dennis? All right, so I'm going to buy a lot of rope, okay? And on the end of it, I'm going to color the end of it red. And then when I'm teaching next Wednesday night at Osborne Baptist Church to my teenagers, I'm going to have the rope on the stage and I'm going to have it go out the door, up the stairs, out the door, completely out of the church, out into the parking lot. So if a kid really, you know, teenagers, they're going to go, did he really do this, right? Is the rope really there? Yes, it's going to go out into the parking lot. But what is it an analogy for? Is that, you guys, our life is the red part, right? And the rope is what? That's your life. That's eternal life. We live so much for the red that we forget about the white, the rest of the rope. Is we live so much for here. Yes, and we're to what? Enjoy ourselves under the sun, like Solomon says. But what? Life is more than what's under the sun, right? You're preparing for life forever with your Creator. But that informs how you live your life now. Remember, beliefs shape behavior. So what you believe about eternal life determines what you do on this side of heaven. It's this big theological term, well, these two terms together that we learned in the seminary, already but not yet. Okay? Yes, your salvation has already been purchased by Jesus, right? But the not yet part is one day it's going to be complete when you get to be with Him face to face. So what do you do in the gap? You live for Him and you love other people and you're kingdom people with kingdom passions and kingdom purposes. And you what? And you love your spouse and you love your children and you serve your neighbor and you stay on your knees in prayer and you stay in God's word, right? Until God calls you home. Guys, I'm praying for something radical. I'm 45. Okay. That young guy you saw at Elon, Tracy's going, yeah, he's old now. He lost his hair. Okay. I'm 45. I'm asking the Lord for 40 more incredible years of service in the ministry. That would get me to 85. Hey, if He gives me to 100, then praise God for that. And Tracy's like, yeah, I'll be carrying you around somewhere probably. Okay, but think about that. 40 more years to serve the Lord would be incredible. Now, young person, look up at me in here. I see some young people in here. Teenagers, no one told me this at your age. Okay? I thought life was all about baseball and how many home runs I could hit. My dream was, my goal in life was to be the starting third baseman for the Boston Red Sox. And I'm in Madison, North Carolina on March the 7th, 2021. So guess what, young people? It didn't happen, but God had a better plan. Okay? is that baseball is still a dream, and I love it, and I get to do it. That's why I'm a little hoarse today. Right, we're getting back to playing baseball. So, man, one game out, and KB's out there hollering yesterday at the ball field. It's like, take it slow with these guys, all right? But we haven't had baseball in so long. I get back on the field yesterday. But God still allows me to be involved with baseball. But what? He flipped it upside down. Baseball was my God before. Now Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and baseball's in its rightful place where it needs to be. Guys, the gospel. God, our sins, paying everyone life. Now let me show you how good God is in His grace. 2 years ago, I took a group of my students to Nicaragua, and look what we got to do. We got to hold a baseball camp for about 100 little kids. You see me in the back, the guy with the towel around his neck so he doesn't get sunburned, with the hat on, okay? We took over 100 gloves, catcher's equipment. See the guy in the front with the red catcher's gear on? See the hat he's wearing? It says Collide. That's the name of our high school ministry. We gave out all those bats and all that equipment. The little boy in the front with the D hat on right here, me and Tracy and Matthew and Mallory, we sponsor 3 children, and this is Derek. He's one of them. He's the youngest in the family. And we send money to him every single month so that he can have food and so that he can have education and he can have access to all those things. And we're praying that God would send us back. We didn't get to go last summer because of COVID. But guys, you remember the picture at the beginning? Do you remember the blue-eyed little boy at the beginning? Life in front of him. Life's going to be all about just playing ball the rest of your life. And how quickly that goes from that broken and lost young man at Elon University, searching for significance and looking for love in all the wrong places. Now, look what God does when you what? When you surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Through an interpreter, I sat there in front of about 200 people and shared the gospel with these young people. And we had 13 people get saved at that camp. And praise God. May that never get old. I'm sorry if I've gone over on your time, but the gospel is the most important thing about me. It informs how I'm a husband to my wife, how I'm a father to my children, how I'm a friend to you guys, how I pastor my students over at OBC. But most importantly, it's how I carry myself as a Christian man in this world. Okay? That God in His sovereignty would allow me to do something like that is just incredible. But I wanted you to see it through the eyes of a blue-eyed little boy in Boca Raton, Florida, that what? Moved his family to Boston at a critical stage, went to Elon, ran from God. God radically saved him. And then what? 20-some years later, God in His sovereignty would allow me to go to a third world country and lead a baseball camp. And that people on the other side of the world, through an interpreter, would hear this message. And what? What did I do on the chair? I believed. Placed my full faith and trust in it. So what now, Pioneer Church? 2 things for you. Number one, if you're there's 2 groups of people in here this morning. And I love you, and I love you too much not to say this. There's 2 groups of people in here. For some, that you're lost and you're running from God. Okay? So what is it for you? You can put that slide back up. Okay? For you, it's repentance and surrender. Go ahead back to the other one before the baseball picture. There you go. So if you're lost and you're running from God, what is your response to the gospel? The gospel requires a response. And for you, if you're lost and you're broken, I would love to pray for you right after the service. I'll wait right here. Tracy's used to it, right? Just come. I'd love to pray with you. Stop running. Repent. Turn back to God. Surrender your life to Him. It doesn't mean that life's going to be easy. But what? God sends His Spirit to live inside of you and fuels you to go live your life. Now, the next group of blanks is for you, saved person in here this morning. Pioneer Church member, okay? That wants to make a kingdom purpose and a kingdom impact on this world, is what do you need to do? Obedience and renewed commitment. The gospel requires obedience. That we be obedient to what God says to do in His Word. That we live it and love it every single day. And that we make a renewed commitment. Maybe that's to me today. Maybe that's to TJ sometime this week. Maybe it's to Shane or one of the elders here, right? Or Tyler or somebody. But it's what? Man, the gospel has changed my life, but I'm not living in a way that what reflects that. I want to be obedient, and I want to be a renewed commitment to God. See, the picture, go ahead and put the Nicaragua picture back up, is in order to get that man to that place, what did he have to do first? He had to get broken, and he had to repent, and he had to surrender his life to Jesus. And then what does it look like when you surrender your life to Jesus? obedience, and renewed commitment. Life's not about me. Life's not now. It's not about how many home runs KB can hit because I can't anymore. It's what how many young people through preaching, through student ministry, through serving in this community, through baseball, how many people I can grow into the kingdom of God through the gospel. Pioneer Church, I love you. Thank you for allowing me to share. Okay. Thank you for allowing me to come and be with you this morning. All right. Let me pray for you as the band comes up. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving me. God, thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. God, thank you for the gospel. Father, thank you for every person in here this morning. God, our sins paying everyone life. God, you created us to be with you. Our sins separated us from you. Sins can't be removed by good deeds. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. Everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. And life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. It's the most beautiful thing that we could ever say and believe in our hearts. And I pray you speak into every heart who's in here this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to share. I love this church. I love TJ and Laura and what they stand for. And I just pray that these folks know that you are for them, that you love them. And I pray that the gospel takes root in their heart and changes their families, changes this side of the county, changes wherever they work, and that it changes lives forever. Thanks you, God, for allowing me to come and share this morning. Would you take the gospel now and just multiply it? Multiply it as only you can do. Thank you for loving us so much that you would send Jesus to die for us. It's in his beautiful name I pray. Amen.